Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find 1 John chapter 5. We're going to wrap up our series today in 1 John. And it is appropriate that Adam and the choir and that song today, because in some sense that is kind of the heartbeat of John's gospel is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's kind of been building a case for that the entire time. And we're kind of in our application, we'll kind of wrap up kind of some, I think it's three core truths that have been true throughout the book. But we're going to close today by looking at chapter 5, verse 5. As you'll see when we read it in just a second, there are three key words that John uses from beginning to end. And those words are know, ask. Those are the two main ones. And there's a third word that pops up in both of those. So those are the three words that kind of dominate this section as John closes out his letter. So let's read the verses, then we'll come back and look at them. All right, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All right. So again, as we read that, you might have heard the three words that John kind of uses to highlight this final section in his book. And they are know, ask, and then twice in each of the sections where he talks about knowing and asking, he talks about sin as well. And so we're going to kind of look at these this kind of chunk of scripture through the lens of those three words versus going strictly straight down from verse 13 through 21, since the words appear in kind of throughout the section. So here's what John says we can know, right? We're going to end our time this morning talking about the how knowing has moved in recent years from one standard of knowing to another knowing. But here today, in this passage, John says that we can unequivocally know a few things. In other words, they are rock solid, bedrock truths that we can stake our lives on. And so here's the things. Number one, we talked about it at length in this last week, so we won't go into it a whole lot. But the first thing that John says here, verse 13, is that you can know that you have eternal life. In other words, you can know whether you're going to spend eternity with God or whether you're not. Right? And John says that there's a reality, there is a test, if you want to put it that way, that can determine whether you're good to heaven or you're not. And throughout the course of John's book, and like we looked at last week, the idea for that is, what have you done in life in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, or have you not? Have you given Jesus your life, or have you not? And that determines, obviously, whether you have eternal life or whether you don't. But John says that you can have, and you can know that you can have eternal life. The second thing that John says today that we can know is that we are from God. That we are from Now, some of you have traveled outside of the United States much more than I have, but you don't have to travel outside the United States to get asked this question. If you go anywhere, several years ago, we were over in, and I think I shared this story, we were over in LaGrange at that the water park thing over there. Great Wolf Lodge, that's it. We were over at Great Wolf Lodge, and he was there with his grandkids, and he had a shirt on, and it was a baseball sports related shirt, and I liked the shirt, and I commented on the shirt. I don't remember what the shirt was. I don't remember what I said. He asked me, he said, "Hey, where are you from?" And so I responded, "From Thomaston." Now his question, okay, the kind of what was the root of when you asking you, where is your home? Where are you in? Like, Thomaston, and he said, "Oh, the mills." And I asked, "And it was Miss Pat. It was yours." He said, "Man, they had great food." I said, "Yes, I know. She goes to my church." He was like, "Oh, do they still have the restaurant?" I said, "No, unfortunately they don't." And he bragged on Miss Pat's restaurant for 5 minutes about how wonderful the food was, all because he asked me, where was I? Where do you live? Where's your residency at? Where's your home at? And so when John in this text says we can know unequivocally where we are from, what's he asking? Where's your residency? Where do you live? Where's your home? And John says we can know that our home is with God, that our roots and our residency is with God. And John has shared several examples throughout his book about how we can know that we are from God. Here's a few. He says we're born of God. In other words, we've believed in God. We've been birthed out of Him into life, into new life. If we love others, that is evidence that we are from God. If we've been obedient to God's commands, that's evidence that we are from God. And so we've talked about those throughout the weeks. Now, John does give us an interesting new kind of idea of how we can know we are from God. And it's this that he brings up about if you're from God, you don't keep on sinning, right? You don't keep on sinning. Now, listen to the language, okay? The language is not that if somebody is from God, they don't sin at all, right? They don't sin at all, because that would mean that, ooh, you and I would be in big trouble. In fact, I'm pretty sure that many of the fans of the Georgia Bulldogs, like I did, had to repent last night or this morning for ugly words and bad attitudes that they said. I know I did. And if that was the case, well, we would all be out, because we all have our moments of what? Where we mess up and we dishonor the Lord with our words and our actions and our attitudes. But what does John say? He says, you may know him if you don't keep on sinning. And that the language there is not if it's a one-time thing, but the language is that those who know God, that those who are from God, they don't make a habitual practice of consistently and constantly sinning over and over and over. Why is that? Because when we have believed Jesus, and Jesus has that big word, propitiation, in other words, our heart changes, and His attitude and Christ's behavior, His love, changes us from the inside out. So it changes our desires, and it changes our mindset, and it changes our attitude, such that the goal for those of us who claim to know Jesus Christ, I'll tell you the goal. The goal is what? The guy he healed in John's Gospel, chapter 5. So Jesus heals this guy in John 5, and the guy takes up his mat, and here's Jesus' words to him. "See, you're well. Listen, go and sin no more." That's the goal. Sin no more. That's the goal. It's not sinning fewer times this week than I did last week. Like our goal this week, that when we meet again, our goal should be that we could sit here before the Lord and say, Lord, this week I've not sinned at all. Ooh. Ooh. John has said, hey, that's the goal. And our life should be that yes, we are closer to meeting that goal today than we were 10 years ago, or 1 year ago, or 3 years ago. That we're closer to that goal than we were. Because the goal is for us to not keep on sinning. But what happens when we do? Thankfully, John's answered that question, because that is a high goal. Now, yes, we should be working toward that goal, but we may never get to that. And John has told us that we have some recourse. In 1 John, all in John chapter 1, first chapter, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just all unrighteousness. And then in 2:21, he says this. I'm going to read this one to you. Verse 1. He says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, that's the goal again. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, we got in heaven. Sin. So on sin, go and sin no more. When we do, we have recourse and we have ability to be back in right relationships with God. But John unequivocally says here today that if you are from God, your attitudes and actions, that you can know that you are from God, if your attitudes and actions are such that you do not progressively keep on sinning over and over and over. So the question for us today is, like, does the way that we lived our life by attitude bear out that we have kept on sinning this week, or that we've working toward sinning no more? And only you and I mean, I can't answer that for you. I can only answer for myself. But that's one of the questions I think we've got to ask as we walk away from this passage today. All right, so what else does John say that we can know? And this is a big one. John says that not only can we know that Jesus is the Son of God who came in flesh, but that He has come and given us understanding. Right? So John's main point of the gospel, and we've talked about this at length, is that Jesus came in the flesh. He wasn't a phantom, he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't just a vision, it wasn't just collective thought, but that Jesus Christ really came in the flesh. But here today, John extends that a little bit further, and he says that not only did he come, but he came to give us understanding. And so the question then is, understanding about what? Well, the word that John uses next in the context is that he came to give us understanding about truth, and specifically about Him who is true. In other words, Jesus came to give us understanding about God, right? Now, here's the amazing thing, and we could talk a bit about that at length, but I want to kind of connect a few dots for you this morning. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that has completely changed for many of you, and even for myself, has completely changed the way truth is approached, right? So for most of us in the room, truth is approached by objective truth, like things that are true no matter where you are, where you live, or where you grow up. Like, there are some things that are just true across the board. And we've grown up, many of us, in a culture or in families that approached truth in that vein. Like, there are things that are true. I don't care how you feel about it. It's your feelings don't matter because this is true, right? But the culture that we live in today doesn't value truth in that vein. The culture that we live in today values what they call, this is not my term, that's their term, is lived experience. That means you get to define what is true based off of your experience of living in the world. Now, rhetorical question here. Does anybody see a problem with that? Huge problem. Because y'all's lived experience over here may be different than these people's lived experience over here. But y'all can't neither tell each other which is right because y'all's lived experience is different. So what does that make truth? Subjective and relative, in which nobody's right and nobody's wrong. Can you imagine, can you imagine if you went to IKEA and IKEA put furniture together in this method? Think about it. Has anybody ever bought IKEA furniture? Bought furniture from Walmart? We've all done it, right? And you get home and you get angry and you fight because the instructions are terrible and they've written them in like 6 font and you can't read them and you got the magnifying glass and you're like, no, this piece is over here. And then you realize somebody mislabeled a piece and it throws you all off. Well, imagine if the people building the furniture just said, hey, you know what? Truth is relative. Let me just kind of switch these order of operations around and let me throw some extra pieces in because my experience is they have to learn it the hard way. Can you imagine if you got home, spent your hard-earned money on what you saw in the store, but the person who boxed the item said, you know what, they really don't need this. This is ugly. They need this piece over here. And you get home and your piece is something completely different and the instructions are all out of order and they didn't give you the pieces because they wanted you to learn the hard way like they had to learn. You'd be furious and you'd get nothing done and society would not move. But that is the way culture today is moving. It's all about lived experience. And not only that, but it's extrapolating one person's or one group's lived experience as true across the board for everybody. Now that's a problem too. But what does John say? John says, no, Jesus came to give us definitive truth, not only about himself, but about God. And in other words, John is saying, there is a hierarchy of who you should listen to about who God is and what he's done in the world and what he's specifically done for you. In other words, if somebody's lived experience contradicts Jesus' testimony about who God is, John is saying, forget the lived experience. Jesus is telling us the truth about who God is. And so John is staking his claim that Jesus, God's only Son, who came in the flesh, is right, and all of that is false. And I think the scripture bears that out. And so the reality is today that you and I live in a world, and the people in your circle may not necessarily believe that. But the people who are the movers and shakers, and I hate this word, influencers, right? What? Come on. But it's reality. And I don't like this term either because I feel like it's the young folk out there who are the influence on social media, who are influencing your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and nieces and nephews and the ones that they listen to and the algorithm keeps pushing onto their platform. Many of them don't hold to a standard of truth that you hold. And it's all about how do you feel and how does that make you feel and how do you feel about that and what emotions does that bring up or what does it not bring up? And that's really what's important. Bull. You can't build a society on feelings. You can't build a culture. You can't build your life on emotion and feelings. It has to be on truth. And John is saying here that Jesus came to unequivocally tell us and help us understand who is true, and namely that it is God. And he has worked in the world, and he has spoken the world, and he deals with the problems that all of us deal with, which is sin, and how do we handle that? right? And so John says, we can know that the Son of God has come to give us understanding. And here's the second thing that John tells us. Here's the second word that John uses. The big word is ask. And John uses the word ask in relation to our prayer life. And John has some interesting things to say about our prayer life. And he says that we can, number one, we can have boldness because we can have confidence or courage that we can come to God. And not only that we can come to God, but that God hears our prayers. This is huge. Like the God of the universe, the God who spoke the universe into creation, cares about your prayer life. He cares what's going on in your life, and He allows us, and we have therefore have the ability to ask of Him whatever we want. Look, it's on the screen, verse 14. Anything according to His will, and He hears us. And then the next verse says that if He hears us, then we know that we have the request we have asked for. What? Yes, absolutely. That's what he says. John 14 and 15 basically say, not only does God care about your life, but you can ask God anything according to His will, and He will move in that direction in your life. Now, there's two key ideas in that. There's anything and according to His will. And you might ask, well, which one is more important? And in my opinion, both of them are important. Because we should never go into times of prayer with God and say, oh, well, God don't care about that. That's too small for God. Or that's too big for God. No, John says you can ask anything. Now, the other side of that is according to His will. So you can ask God for wisdom and understanding and knowledge and righteousness. Hey, Lord, help me in this situation. Help me in that. Help me in this. Lord, give me grace. I'm working through this. You can ask God anything according to His will, and you can know that God will move in that situation. Right? So I know, you know, the thing that I always love, and again, I bring it up every time because it's just kind of, whoa. But you know, when I was a kid, I was like, so does that mean I can ask God for $1 million? Because boy, that'd be helpful right now. Go buy me some Nintendo games. Right? That was, as a kid. Today it's be like, pay off the house, pay off the car, you know, stuff like that. Well, not necessarily, because again, there's that according to His will part. And what does God care about most? Well, He cares most about your holiness and your righteousness, not necessarily whether you got $1 million in your bank account or not, right? And so that's kind of a caveat. But I want you to hear that the word before that is anything, right? That you can pray about anything according to His will and know that God hears those prayers and moves in and through those prayers. Also, John even says that you can pray for a fellow brother or sister in Christ who you do life with, who you know is in sin, and that God will restore that person. Now, I know he has this little kind of caveat section about sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death, and we're kind of like, oh, what do we do with that? So real quickly, let's tackle that before we move into some application. So here's the idea. We've got a couple options. Right, we got a couple options about this sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't lead to death. No, the first option that we can go with is that there are specific sins that John has in mind. This is the Catholic option. In the Catholic Church, there's tiers of sins. There's these are bad, and then these are like really bad, from which there's like really no forgiveness. Well, A, I don't think that's exactly what John's talking about here. It doesn't fit the context. And two, it's even more difficult for you and I to try to figure out which sins John would have been thinking about if he was thinking about specific ones, right? I mean, that'd be really hard. Secondly, I don't think John's talking about physical death either, because the entire nature of the context is he's talking about spiritual matters, eternal life, and stuff like that. So we're left with a third option, and I think it was best described by one commentator named Danny Aiken, who happens to be the president of one of our Southeastern seminary, one of our Baptist seminaries. And here's what he said. He said, John is likely referring to a total rejection of the gospel message. In other words, John is saying, for the person who continually and consistently rejects the message of Jesus and rejects the gospel message over and over and over and over and over, by their own actions, they are moving themselves further and further and further and further and further and further away from God. To the point that by their own admission. Let me give you an example. Pharaoh in the Exodus, right? What does Moses do? Hey, God said, let my people go. No. 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 And what eventually happens? Pharaoh's, what's the word? Heart is hardened until the 10th plague. And then even after that, after he says go, and the Israelites go, what does he immediately then do? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Let me send the army after him. So again, we see that Pharaoh had chance after opportunity, after opportunity, after opportunity. And he said, no, 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 no. And so I think that's the idea that's being conveyed here, is that the more people push away and push away and push away and push away. It's not that God doesn't desire them to be saved. It's not that God's not strong enough and powerful enough for them to be saved. But again, they've rejected his message and offer over and over and over and over and over and over again. Right? And so we've seen three words here in John's gospel. No, John says there's some things we can unequivocally stake our life on, that we can ask, and that we can know that God hears our prayers. We can ask anything, and according to his will, we receive those. And that John has an emphasis on sin. In other words, that we can pray for the restoration of believers who we know aren't living right, and that God will work in that situation. And that the goal of our life should be to not sin, to sin no more, and that for us that know God, we shouldn't consistently and constantly be involved in sin. All right, so let's wrap up John's letter here, John's first letter, and I want to give you three ideas. The first one we'll go over really quickly because we've kind of highlighted, but John's letter is one that he unequivocally says there are some things we can know. Now, we talked about a couple today. He's used that word letter. So wants us to know a lot of things, right? And things that we can stake our life on. We've talked about eternity. We've talked about that Christ followers are from God. We've talked about how Jesus came as fully God and fully man. And by John's insistence on this idea that that there are some things that we can know. I was reminded this week as I was doing this lesson of one of Jesus' parables. Really, it was in the Beatitudes, but it's kind of a parable. And if you don't know it, here we go. In the Beatitudes, Jesus tells a story about two guys who build houses, right? And he says one builds his house on the sand and another builds his house on the rock. Then Jesus says, unbeknownst to either of them when they started this construction, that the wind and the waves came. In other words, in my mind, I think of hurricane, right? And he says, when the wind and the waves came, that the guy who built his house on the sand, his whole house was destroyed. But the guy who built his house on the rock, his house was saved. And then Jesus finishes that little parable up with these words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so as we conclude John's letter, John's first letter today, I feel like all of these times that John has said, you can know this, 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 and goes on and on and on. Those are moments for us to build our life on the solid rock of truth, of Jesus, of God, and what they've done in and around and through us. And so today, in some sense, we have a choice to make, or whether we're going to build our life on the shifting sands where the wind and the wave come and destroy, or are we going to build our life on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus and God and His Word? And ultimately, that's kind of the choice we have to make of which one of those are we going to do. The second thing I think that John's portrayed from beginning to end is that Jesus unequivocally came to deal with sin, right? Now, there's a lot of people in the United States who would probably balk at that Jesus was a real person. There's probably even more that would balk that Jesus actually did something meaningful, like eternally meaningful. But John, again, has unequivocally, and the word he uses was that big church word, propitiation, which means that Jesus unequivocally came to deal with our sin by cleansing us from our sin and covering us for our sin. And so, again, today we've got a choice to make. Have we trusted in Jesus to deal with our sins, or are we trying to out here deal with them on our own? And again, that's a choice we've all got to make. And then lastly, I think that John has portrayed over and over again, week after week, that what you believe really matters. And I want to tell you a story to kind of highlight this point. So years ago, gosh, it's been maybe a decade or more. Holly and I might have been married at the time. It's been a long time. That's the point. Me and my mom were talking, and I don't even know how we got on this story. But she was telling me when she was a little girl, she grew up on the north side of Warner Robins. And so she lived down the street from this group of this home of boys. And so, like, she lived, I think, kind of in the middle, and they were on one end, and they were mean, like mean as a snake, all of them. Ugly, make fun of you, throw rocks at you. I mean, just mean, right? All of them, whole family. I think it was like three of them, all of them, desperately wicked, right? I mean, bad. And her mom, she told me, my mom gave me explicit instructions, don't ever go down toward their house. Whatever, go the other way. Even if you got to go the other way and go down the street, you know, that was when kids like walked around the neighborhood, you know. Go the long way to get wherever you got to get. Do not go down by those boys' house. Well, here's the crazy part. So at that time, one of those boys was teaching, now listen to me, was teaching Sunday school at the church that we grew up at. But more than that, he was teaching sixth grade boys Sunday school. Any volunteers for sixth grade Sunday school for boys? Yeah, I didn't think so, right? I had to teach for a while, and I was the youth pastor, like that was my job. And I roped a college-age young lady in it because we had a mixed class of boys and girls. I said, you got to help me with this. And the first few weeks, we walked out going, oh my gosh, these people are terrible. Were we like this when we were sixth graders? Like, oh my gosh, yes, we all were. But one of those guys who was one of those mean, pagan, wicked little boys who caused trouble in the neighborhood was teaching at the time sixth grade boys Sunday school at our church. Might I add that at that time he was a senior adult. He was in his late 60s to 70s teaching middle school. I'm going to emphasize this again. Sixth grade boys Sunday school every week. And he did it for like 5 to 7 years every week, teaching Sunday school to middle school boys. Now the question you got to ask is, how do we get a kid who my grandmother tells my mother, don't get anywhere near them? How do we move from that to, as a senior adult, teaching middle school boys Sunday school? Well, it's because his life changed, right? Like, there's no explanation of that. You know, in all the years, I've been in ministry for 20 plus years now. In all the years, I have never had senior adults beating the door down to teach middle school boys Sunday school. Just going to tell you. Right? And that's not a bad thing. I mean, it just is what it is. But here this guy is, teaching middle school boys Sunday school. Why? Because at some point between that day and when my mom was interacting with them as kids, his doctrine changed. And why did his doctrine change? Because Jesus changed his life. Like, totally revolutionized his life. And that's the idea of what John's talked about from his gospel to the present, to chapter 5, verse 21 of his first letter. It's the same message, just kind of give you a preview, it's the same message that John's going to carry on in the second and the third, his second and third letters, right? Is that Jesus changes lives. And when your life gets changed, your doctrine gets changed. And what you believe directly affects how you behave. And this guy was teaching Sunday school back then because his beliefs changed his behavior. He wasn't out there throwing rocks at folks no more. He was teaching kids about Christ. And that's what happens when Jesus changes lives. And he can still do it today. He can still do it. I'm a testimony that Jesus can still do it today, just like many of you are as well. And so as Pastor Adam and Miss Reba make their way up, the reality is that we can know some things for sure. We can know that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose again. We can know that he unequivocally came to deal with our sin. And that what we believe and directly affects how we behave. And God desperately wants you and I to be examples for him in the world today. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.